Will you pray together with me? Knowing you, Lord Jesus, there is no greater thing. And we affirm that again from our hearts today. And now I pray that you'll help me to speak the message that you've placed in my heart in a way that will, by your Spirit, connect with all of us here today. We give to you all of our concerns and needs and burdens and joys, and commit this hour to you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our chapel message this morning, I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. It's a recent story. And it involves someone who is extremely precious to me and to my wife, Annette. I can't go into all the details because of time, but I do hope to include most of the relevant details for you to understand the basic story. I'll seek to be primarily factual in telling this story, but there's a certain amount of emotion which will also appear throughout the telling. I want to be honest in telling this story, even though by being so, it won't always necessarily make me look good. The experience I'm going to share with you, if nothing else, has served to underline my own human frailty and imperfections, and has made me much less judgmental toward others who have gone through, are going through, and will go through a similar experience. In sharing my experience, I want to seek to intersperse the facts with certain observations and biblical teaching, which I trust will be helpful. And most of all, even though this story is about very real people, including myself, it's ultimately a story about the mercy and grace of God, and one which I trust will bring Him glory and cause us all to love, honor, and depend on Him more. To introduce the story, I want to read together with you a wonderful passage found in God's Word in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. So if you'd turn there in your Bibles, please. And I've chosen this passage, Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. I've chosen this passage because there are some amazing and wonderful parallels between the true story in Mark chapter 5 and the true story I want to share with you. We'll begin reading with verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, remembering that this is the Word of God. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying." Let me just say that this story is repeated twice in the New Testament, once in the Gospel of Matthew, once in the Gospel of Luke, and in those passages we discover that this is not only his little daughter, which, by the way, little doesn't necessarily mean small. It's actually a diminutive term of affection. So he's talking about his intimate love for his daughter, "my little daughter." And it tells us in the other passages that this is his only child. "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now, I'm going to skip the next 10 and a half verses just because of time. I hate to do that, but I'm afraid if we don't, we won't get through, and I'm afraid we may get off onto the other wonderful story in this passage. Just enough to say that we're going to pick it back up in verse 35, that there is another story that takes place here, in the middle of this story. And it's a good reminder to us that when we come to the Lord with our needs, we never should forget that there are other people that have needs too. And in the process of meeting our needs, the Lord also is helping other people with their needs. And sometimes it looks like he's helping them first. And it may be hard for us to wait. But let's look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Present tense Greek here. Stop fearing. Keep on believing. That's what Jesus is saying. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Remember, he said the same thing about Lazarus. It's not because Jesus didn't know what was really happening, but he was referring to the death of this child in a way that for him to bring her back to life was like raising someone out of sleep. But they laughed at him. It says that in all three times this story occurs. They laughed at him. After he put them all out, I've underlined that in my Bible. After he put them all out, Jesus has a hard time working when people don't believe. So he put all the laughers out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. We'll stop our reading there. 3 years ago, this coming spring, I came to CIU as the World Christian Week speaker and gave a series of messages on the deity of Jesus Christ and its implications for world evangelization. We had a wonderful time together as we sought to study and apply the truths of God's Word to our lives. During that time, I was directing a multinational mission organization with 1,000 missionaries in 42 countries with an annual budget of over $30 million. I was constantly traveling around the world and doing a great deal of public speaking. And during that time, I was on the board of CIU and would come here 3 times a year and often be up here on the platform in my dark suit with all the board members. What most people didn't realize was that during that same time, for a period of over 30 months, my wife and I were figuratively and often literally prostrate at the feet of Jesus, pleading earnestly in desperation for our oldest daughter, Heather, 26 years of age. "Lord, my little daughter is dying." During those 30 months, Jesus came with us, verse 24. So Jesus went with him. I love it. And he said to us, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And looking back over the despair and agony of those many months, we are, verse 42, completely, completely astonished at what the Lord has done. We have 4 children, 3 girls and a boy, Heather, Laura, Frank, and Julie. And like all Christian parents, our desire has been that each of our 4 children would know, love, and walk with the Lord. 3 John, verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And as one by one our children have grown up and left home, we've prayed for them as Job prayed for his children. Job 1:5, early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children, thinking, quote, perhaps they have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Our oldest child is a girl, Heather, bright, vivacious, outgoing, attractive, born in the United States. She went to Italy with her missionary parents when she was 9 months old. She grew up there. She was and is perfectly bilingual. She gave her heart to Jesus at a very young age. She was always quick to pray, quick to talk about spiritual things, and to witness to her friends. When she was 13, we moved back to the United States. She attended Pennsylvania public schools. She was active in her youth group at an evangelical free church, was very involved in Bible quiz teams, and then she went to Columbia International University, and she graduated. She was the leader, while she was here, of the GO Conference. And then she went into the grad school. And then she moved back home with us in Pennsylvania and continued her studies and made application to a mission agency, SEND International, for the possibility of church planting in Macedonia. In 1994, the mission that I was directing at that time, called the Bible Christian Union, merged with TEAM, and the whole operation moved to Chicago. So we moved to Chicago. She stayed in Pennsylvania. She got a job, a very good job, at a pharmaceutical company. She was doing very well financially, and she was also going to school and getting an MA in teaching, thinking that that additional skill would be a good thing to have in her pocket as she contemplated missionary work in a limited access country where maybe a vocational skill would help to get her in. In June of 1996, Heather flew to Chicago to see her folks for the weekend. And on our couch in the living room, she told us matter-of-factly, with no emotion, that she had met and moved in with a man. His name was Doug. He was in his early 30s, not a believer, owned his own business, and owned a lovely home, and that they were now living together. They had no plans to marry, just live together. We reasoned, we pleaded, we prayed, but to no avail. She was adamant and resolute. She said, I know it's wrong. I want to do it anyway. I just want to be happy. Doug makes me happy. Now let me just say here that all during the junior high and high school years of all four of our kids, we were really praying and really braced for the possibility of questioning and maybe rebellion, or, you know, with a strong Christian upbringing, that often happens during those years. So when Heather got all the way through Columbia and was on her way, I really kind of let up a little bit. It's kind of like, okay, we got her through. Now let's concentrate on the other three. So when this happened at age 26, I was totally devastated and shocked. 3 days later, we took her back to the airport. We walked with her to the gate. She got on the plane. My wife and I sat in the waiting room and watched the plane pull back from the gate, saw the plane taxi out to the runway, and hoped against hope that somehow it would come back and she would get off and she would tell us that she changed her mind and that what we had said was good and what she was doing was bad. But the plane took off And then we walked to the parking lot and sat in our car and wept for a long time and then prayed. And that was the beginning of a journey of grief and sorrow. Lord, my little girl is dying. Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we saw our daughter dying. I think if she had told us she had cancer, it would have been easier. As hard as that would have been. We changed our vacation plans and went to Pennsylvania and asked if Heather and Doug, whom we had never met, would be willing to get together with us and talk. We met in a restaurant for coffee. And we told them gently but firmly that we were opposed to what they were doing. It seemed to us on that occasion that they truly did love each other. But you can love someone truly and it still not be done in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And we told them why we were opposed to what they were doing. First of all, Doug was not a believer, and yet Heather had joined her life to him, and she was very adamantly a professed believer in the Lord. And secondly, even if Doug were a believer, we pointed out to them that it's wrong to live together outside of marriage, even if you're Christians. And then, because Doug had never heard the gospel before, I shared the gospel with him. And I want you to know that I did the best job I have ever done. I mean, I was prepared. And I had thought and prayed through every detail. And I started in Genesis. And I went all the way to the cross and the resurrection, because he had no church background at all. And I will tell you, it was the best job I have ever done in presenting the gospel. The points were clear. The examples were clear. It was very compelling. And when I finished, Doug was sitting across from me and he said, Mr. Murray, I really respect you for what you believe, and I appreciate you taking the time to tell me what you just told me. And how can I say this? Oh, gee. And then he pointed up to the ceiling, and he pointed at a fire sprinkler nozzle in the ceiling of the restaurant. And the reason why he pointed at that is because that was and is his business. He has a business, a company, which installs fire sprinkler systems in commercial buildings so that there's a fire, the water comes on, and it puts the fire out. So there was one in the ceiling of the restaurant. He pointed up to it, and he said, you see that sprinkler up there? And I said, yes. He said, now, if I were to ask you, do you think this restaurant should have a 4.7 or a 5.3 system in it, what would you say? I said, I have no idea. I really don't know what you're talking about. He said, exactly. That's exactly the way I feel about what you just told me. I have no idea what you're talking about. And my heart went cold. The best job I'd ever done. And he didn't get it. I appreciated his honesty. And that was it. We parted, and over the next year, maintained contact. Heather didn't reciprocate much, but when she did, she was warm and never unkind. But she was resolved. She said Doug was wonderful. Now, you need to know that I have a habit that I've followed for over 30 years now, and that is to read the Bible through every year. And so in all the circumstances of my life, and every year I have different circumstances, just like you do, it's a wonderful thing to be reading God's word through and to see how different parts of God's word just relate to what you're living. And those 3 years of struggle were 3 years when, again, I read through the Bible three times. And Romans chapter 15 talks about the comfort and encouragement of the scriptures, and that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we have hope. And so many different parts of scripture were made alive to us during that awful experience. And so I'm going to sprinkle a few of them through also as we continue the story. We made a decision not to have any contact with them at their home. Now, I want to say quickly that that is not necessarily what I would say any other set of parents should do. I'm just telling you what we felt before the Lord we should do. We decided not to have any contact with them at their home. They were living together like a married couple. They were not married. They were not planning to get married. They were open about it. They told all their friends they were doing this. And we did not agree with what they were doing, and felt that by either calling them there or writing them there or even visiting them there, that would be a somewhat of a expression on our part that what they were doing was normal, and we didn't want to convey that. And so we didn't have any contact with them at home. We had very close friends who disagreed with us strongly about that, and they said, no, you should. But I want you to know that I did have contact, and my wife had contact with our daughter no less than every 2 to 3 days during that 3 year period. I emailed her at work. I called her at work. I sent her postcards. And I told her that I loved her. I didn't preach to her because she already knew how we felt. 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. What tremendous instructions. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. So every 2 to 3 days, Heather heard from her daddy or her mom. And not preaching, but not capitulating, and constantly affirming that our arms were open, that the welcome mat was always out, that we loved her, and that nothing would change that. Christmas time came. I called up Heather at work and said, "What are you doing for Christmas?" "Oh, we're not going to do anything." "What do you mean?" Now, you have to know Heather. She's a romantic. She was the kind that 1st of October, you know, the Christmas decorations came out. The cider went on the stove so that you smelled it during the day. The candles started to get lit. I mean, it was just, she just lived Christmas way in advance and way beyond. And so she said, "Oh, we're not going to do anything. We're not going to have a tree. Doug doesn't believe in Christmas." And I mean, it was just so totally opposite. Again, my heart went cold. Heather and Doug bought another home together, put it in both of their names. There was no church experience. They spurned all efforts of the elders and pastor of the church that Heather had been attending and where she had been a volunteer staff member. They spurned all of their attempts to talk with them, did not return the calls, refused to have a visit. The church gently and quietly but definitely exercised church discipline with Heather. She was removed from the membership of that church, even though they continued to pray for her and Doug. There was no talk of the Lord, prayer, Bible reading. We got people to pray, and we didn't hide it, but we didn't broadcast it. And while I was here speaking at World Christian Week, I didn't say anything, obviously, to the students, but I had a little meeting with the faculty over in the Fisher Building, and I just felt that I needed to share with those who were co-ministers with me here at Columbia about this burden that I was carrying, so that they could pray for me, that it wouldn't wrongly interfere with what I was preaching about and so forth. And I'll never forget, not even before I finished, Roy King got up and walked down to the front of the room before I was finished. And he said, "We need to stop right now. We need to pray for this brother." And he laid his hands on me and he prayed, and the whole faculty just raised a united voice of prayer to the Lord. And I've never forgotten that. And many people began to pray. And we asked many people to pray. One of the people that began to pray was a guy named Jim Carmine, who lives in Caracas, Venezuela. He's the head of the field for team in that country. And he sent me this book, a book called A Grace Disguised, which I highly recommend. I'll mention it again in a minute. And in the front of the book, this is what he wrote. He said, "Dear George and Annette, I firmly believe by God's grace that Heather Murray is going to come back to God. Lord, for her sake and her family's, and for your glory, may it be soon. I covenant to pray for her and George and Annette every day." And he did. And many other people did too. And some of them are here in this room. Our other three children had their own personal journey of how to process what Heather was doing. She was the oldest. She was the leader. All of them were opposed. Yet they continued to love Heather in a way that was a tremendous example to her mother and me. We got letters from the missionary family that I was leading at the time, because I did share this in an internal newsletter with our missionary family. Again, you know, not all the details, but enough for them to know that we had a wayward daughter that we were very burdened about. I got a flood of letters from missionaries with wayward children. And I got a flood of letters from MKs who had been wayward and said, "Don't stop loving your daughter. Don't stop praying. We're walking with the Lord today, even though we made our parents pull their hair out. Please keep praying for her." So thankful. During this time, I was reading the prophets in the Old Testament. And through that reading, the Lord just helped me to see his posture toward wayward Israel and his children. It was a posture of unrelenting, unbudging opposition to their sin and their disobedience, and yet unconditional, proactive love for them. You say, "Well, which is it?" It's both, because that's how God does it, and that's how we should do it. Let me just read you a couple verses from the prophets. "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. This is what the sovereign Lord says, the Holy One of Israel. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion." And then, as we sought to adopt the posture of God toward our daughter the way God treats us, then God's promises came to us. Again, through the prophets. Listen to this, Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." That's talking about parents. Isaiah 49, "I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Yes, captives will be taken from the warriors, and plunder will be retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save." What wonderful promises. I began to fast. I had never really fasted much before, and began to pray. I did a 24-hour fast three times a week for over 2 years. Now, that's not really a big deal. It's just skipping breakfast and lunch, you know, going from supper one night till supper the next night without eating anything in between. And maybe I'll talk to you a little bit more sometime about some of the wonderful things I learned about fasting during that time. But fasting, according to Whitney in his book on spiritual disciplines, is the voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. And John Piper says that fasting is the expression of the intensity of our longing for God to do his work. And like I said, it was no big deal. I did lose a little weight. That was good. And I did get hungry. And every time I got hungry, I'd think, now why am I hungry? And then I'd say, Heather! And I would pray for my daughter. And my prayer for Heather during that time is found in Luke 22:31. Listen to this. Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, and I just changed the name to Heather. Heather, Heather, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I prayed that every day for my precious daughter. And I prayed Daniel 9, verses 18 and 19. Give ear, O God. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay. It's okay to pray that way. That's right from the Bible. I kept calling Heather. I kept emailing her at work. A lot of the times it was in Italian because that's her heart language, and she and her daddy would talk to each other in Italian. One day I called her at work and asked her how she was doing, and she said, oh, fine, I've just given notice to my boss. And I said, what? She said, I've just given notice. I'm quitting my job. I said, oh, what are you going to do? Well, I've taken another job in Michigan. Michigan? Yeah. You know, she said, my present job has kind of taken me on travels. I've been traveling for this pharmaceutical company, and I've met other people around, and I heard about this job in Michigan, and they offered it to me, and I took it. I said, when are you going to go? She said, a couple weeks. I said, what about Doug? Oh, I moved out a week ago. I'm not living with Doug anymore. Very matter of fact, I'm not living with Doug anymore. He's not meeting my needs. Oh. Well, tell me more about Michigan. Well. Well, I met this guy out there when I was traveling. And he's probably the most caring man I've ever met. And so I'm going out there to be with him. And his name is Paul. He's 38. He's divorced. He has an 18-year-old son that he and his wife keep fighting over. Do you remember the joke about the guy that fell out of the airplane? He's talking to his friend. He said, I fell out of an airplane. The guy said, oh, that's bad. He said, no, that's good because I had a parachute on. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad because the ripcord didn't work. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good because there was a haystack down there. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad because there was a pitchfork in the haystack. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good because I missed the pitchfork. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad because I missed the haystack, you know. That's kind of the way I felt. It's like, oh, man, don't tell me anything more. A week later, Heather moved to Michigan. The day she moved, Doug called her up and said, I know you're going. I don't want you to go. But would you do one last thing with me before you leave? Would you buy me a Bible? Heather said, well, sure. So they went to a Christian bookstore and bought Doug a Bible. Heather moved to Michigan. Doug started to read the Bible. Doug started to go to church. Doug stopped the pastor on the way out after a church service and said, I desperately need to talk to somebody. Can I talk to you? He and the pastor began to meet together. Doug asked the pastor if he could buy him a book on Christian apologetics. He did. He started to read it. Doug is not a reader. Doug was reading the Bible. Doug was reading a book on Christian proofs. Heather moved to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, Menominee, Michigan, right on the Wisconsin border. She got her own apartment. She made it clear to us that she was not living with Paul. She began to teach school there. She coached the boys' tennis team to the state championships. Everything looked cool. And then she called us to tell us that she and Paul were engaged. And they wanted to be married in January. This was in October. And could she bring Paul home for Christmas? I didn't want her to bring Paul home for Christmas. She'd sent us a picture of him. He was 38 and he was bald. And it made him look even older. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but it just made him look even older. And it was like, you know. But we said yes. Please come. And just before they came, one day Heather was talking to Paul and she said, you know, I'm just really mixed up about a lot of things. And Paul said, oh, well, that's easy. Why don't you go see my therapist? I've been seeing a therapist for years since my marriage broke up. It's really good. You just go and talk and it really helps you. So Heather said, okay. So she went to see Paul's therapist. She sat down, and of course, the first session was the therapist saying, you know, tell me your story. So she told him her story, and she said, now, you need to know that you've probably never met a person like me, because I didn't grow up in America, I grew up overseas. And I didn't grow up in a normal family. My dad's a minister, and we were missionaries, and I don't know if you know what that is or not, but let me just explain it to you a little bit. So she went, you know, down through all the steps, and when she finished, it sort of felt like she had really kind of, you know, painted a picture that he was going to have a real challenge, and addressing. He said, oh, I really appreciate your telling me all that. He said, I'm a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. And he said, Heather, I know and love the Lord, and I believe you do too. And if you really do, and if you really want help, I've got somebody that can talk to you. I'm not going to talk to you because I'm Paul's therapist. And you and Paul have this thing, but I will recommend somebody to you. Would you be willing to talk with this person? And Heather said yes, and he put Heather in touch with a 58-year-old godly woman, wife, mother, grandmother named Marcia. And Heather began to see her every week. They came for Christmas. Paul came. He actually was a very nice guy. Doug was a very nice guy. And we did all the things we always do. We had our family Bible reading and prayer every day after dinner at night, and we talked openly about the Lord, just, you know, because the Lord's a part of our life, and we didn't change that just because he was there, and he was fascinated with all this talk, and they went back up to Michigan, and we were dreading the coming marriage. Heather had always told me as a little girl, Daddy, when I get married, I want you to perform the wedding, and she knew that I couldn't do that. I couldn't unite her with an unbeliever. We'd had a long talk about that. That was really hard for me to tell her. And she called one day and said, Paul and I have broken our engagement, and we've decided to just kind of cool things down for a while. In the meantime, Doug, back in Pennsylvania, gets saved. I mean, he comes to faith in Christ. The guy who said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he calls Heather and says, Heather, I got to tell you what's happened to my life. She understands. She comes back down to Chicago to visit her dad. We went out to a pancake house and had breakfast together. And she said, now, Daddy, you don't need to talk to me. I just want to talk to you. And I just want you to know that I'm not back to the shore yet, but I'm in the belly of the whale. You better believe when I got home that day, I read Jonah chapter 2 real quick. And the whole second chapter of Jonah is the prayer of confession and repentance that Jonah prays in the belly of the whale. And that's where Heather was. In May of that year, Heather's sister, Laura, our second daughter, was married in Pennsylvania to a wonderful Christian guy who's on staff at Penn State University. She asked her sister Heather to come and be in the wedding. She asked us, of course, to come, and she asked her daddy if he would perform the ceremony, which I did. So Heather came to the wedding, and Doug came to the wedding. And after the wedding, Doug came to me, and he said, "Would you be willing to come to my house? I need to talk to you and Mrs. Murray about something." We went to his home. We sat down, and he said, "I've got to tell you what's happened to my life." He said, "For me, life was like a big room, and in it were all the people that I loved, and the people who loved me were in that room. And then, one by one, they all left. My mom died when I was 21. My best friend committed suicide. My father just had a massive heart attack, and he had that year. His father had just died. My grandmother, who lived across the street from Doug and whom he loved dearly, especially since he didn't have a living mom, my grandma just died," he said. And then he said, "The best thing that I thought ever happened to me, Heather, came into my life, and then she walked out." And he said, "When she left, the room was empty. So I thought," he said, "but it wasn't until everybody left the room that I realized that somebody was sitting over in the corner wanting me to notice, but I never did. And it was God. And he loved me. And he wanted to be my friend." And so he told us how he understood what Jesus had done for him and how, through talking with the pastor, he came to faith in Christ. I was reading in Isaiah 65 in the New Living Translation that year. That was the translation I was reading, and it says this: "The Lord says, people who never before inquired about me are now asking about me. I am being found by people who are not looking for me. To them I have said, I am here." That's what happened to Doug. And the tears were just streaming down his face. This is a tough guy who does manual labor in commercial buildings, and the tears were just streaming down his face. And then he looked at me and he said, "And Mr. Murray, I've got to ask for your forgiveness for living with your daughter the way I did." He said, "I didn't know it was wrong. I just thought it was the thing to do." He said, "But the pastor at church now is giving a series on the Ten Commandments. And, you know, he just did the adultery thing." And he said, "And I realized," he said, I didn't realize, "and now my heart is broken to realize that I lived in defiance of the holy standards of God. And I want to ask you, even though your daughter's not, you know, under your roof anymore, I want to ask you to forgive me." Boy, I reached out real quick and said yes. And then he said, "I wonder, could we do something together? Could we pray together?" And we grabbed hands real quick, and we're holding hands sitting in a circle, and we prayed, all three of us, Doug included. And there were a lot of tears. In June, Heather moved back to Pennsylvania. She went back to graduate school. She started to see Doug again, and she was shocked because the Doug she started to see was not the same person. There was no physical relationship, which initially disappointed her because of what they had had before, but strangely pleased her as the proof of the new creation that Doug had become. We went on vacation together that summer and asked Heather and Doug if they'd come with us. They went with us, and one morning they kind of cleared their throats and asked me if they could talk with me. And so we went out on the dock and sat down, and they told me that God had really given them a deep love for each other, and they wanted to get married, and wondered what I thought about that. And they hadn't actually become engaged yet, but they were seriously thinking about it. Well, I said, I think there's three things you really need to do. I think, number one, you need to really talk through your own philosophy of life together and make sure you're both going the same direction as children of God. And then secondly, you need to talk to another married couple and not to me, because I'm not objective at all in this thing. And you need to get somebody else that's godly to kind of, you know, help you think this through too. And then thirdly, I said, Heather, you've got to go back and you've got to talk to the elders of the church and the pastor, and you've got to make things right there. And so in September, a month later, Doug called me up and just checking in, want you to know that we've done the assignments. And we've talked through, you know, our direction in life, and we've seen another godly couple, and they've really helped us, and Heather's now gone back and met with the elders of the church, and she's confessed to them and stood before the church, and they have forgiven her, and they're working with her. They've placed her under disciplinary actions now and for restoration and so forth. Just a short while after Annette and I flew to Australia, and we were there for almost a month, and they called us in the middle of the night to tell us that Doug had asked her to marry him, and we rejoiced with them. And then in December of that same year, I had the privilege of joining them in marriage. Now, real quickly, and the time is almost up. I told you what we did. I told you what God did. Now, I just want to tell you a couple things I learned. Are you ready? Real quick. Number one, I learned how much God loves and longs for us when we stray. I cannot express to you the feeling that I had in my heart for my daughter when she deliberately moved in the wrong direction. And then I realized that that's exactly the way God feels about me and about you. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. We will ride off on swift horses. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Hosea 11:8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Number one, how much God loves and longs for us when we stray. Number two, how much it must hurt God when he reaches out to us and we don't keep in touch with him. Isaiah 65:2. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways which are not good. I said, here I am, here I am. I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. I can't tell you how many times, day after day, I'd send those emails. I'd leave messages on Heather's voicemail at the office, and it would be weeks, months before she would ever call back. And I'd say, why doesn't she call me back? And then I'd think, my word, how many times has that been the way the Lord has been with me? He's reaching out. He's waiting for me. Number three, how much we trust in other things, often unwittingly, until God takes them away. Now, you need to know this. I did not know until this happened that I have all my life up to that point trusted in something unwittingly, and that is my ability to convincingly argue with my children and always win my point. Whenever I've talked with our children and they've been going down the wrong trail, eventually, up until that point, they would come back, you know, Daddy, I've been thinking about it. You're right. Yeah, I shouldn't do that, you know. And I didn't realize how much I was trusting in my ability to do that until it came time with Heather. And nothing I said, I pulled out the best abilities and nothing worked. And I read this verse in Deuteronomy 28:32. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation. You will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. Powerless to lift a hand. Number four, I learned how hard times can be used of God to cause us to examine our own hearts and our own level of obedience. While this was going on, and whenever something traumatic happens in your life, and this was very traumatic, suddenly God began to speak to me about areas in my life that weren't just right. And it was a very purifying experience. Not just things about the past, but things that were taking place in the present that I needed to deal with. Don't have time to tell you about those, but that was wonderful. Next, the Lord taught me how I need to be more concerned about the obedience and spiritual health of my children more than my own reputation as a Christian parent or leader. See, when our kids start to do stuff like this and we're leaders, we say, oh, what are people going to think about us? And the Bible talks about Christian leaders and how they need to have their household under control and so forth. But listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians 13:7. We pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. We pray this not to show that our ministry to you has been successful, but because we want you to do the right thing, even if we ourselves seem to have failed. Oh, what a tremendous verse. I also learned how our plans can often become more important than God's plans. Now, I will confess to you that I had dreams for my daughter, Heather. I had dreams of standing up and preaching and using illustrations taken from the lives of my grandchildren that were living in some pioneer mission field. And I didn't realize how much I had built that whole vision up in my mind. And then when all this happened, all that seemed to go away. And I was devastated. And I realized that I had dreams for my daughter that were perhaps placing on her expectations that were not unfair to place on her. And I had to confess that to God and to her. I learned also how God in his grace and sovereignty can use disobedience to accomplish his purposes. Do you believe that? That's hard for me theologically, but it's true. Listen to these verses in Judges 14, verse 1. One day when Samson was in Timnah, he noticed a certain Philistine woman. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, I want to marry a young Philistine woman I saw in Timnah. His father and mother objected strenuously. Isn't there a woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She's the one I want. And then I never saw this before. Verse 4. His father and mother did not realize that the Lord was at work in this. And lastly, I've learned that God wants us to treat our wayward children the way he treats us, and that we should never stop praying for our kids, no matter how old they get. Unswerving tolerance for sin, intolerance for sin, unconditional love, and readiness to forgive the repentant sinner. It's all the grace of God. Thanks for letting me share this story. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how this story may have touched parents here, children here, but all of us are either parents or children, and I just pray that the deep experience that you've given us would somehow have today been used of you to speak to hearts, to challenge some, to convict some, to encourage some, as you, by your Spirit, wish to do. We pray that you will bless the rest of this day, the teaching, the learning, the interaction one with another, and especially our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.